We want to continue our worship of the Lord today as we look to His Word. Today is the second week in our series, 10 Values for Living. The Ten Commandments, which is the basis for this study, establishes a foundational value system for living. You know, we live in a culture where statistics tell us that most young people today, millennials and even younger, they tell us that the major influence in establishing their values for the young ones no longer is their parents, the church, or even their friends, but is now the media. Now, when we think about those statistics and what is driving our values and thought, it is very important that we offer our young people a better alternative. That's values found in God's Word. This is significant, what we do today. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Last week we studied verse 3 in Exodus 20. We reviewed in our mind where we find the Ten Commandments, a couple of places in Scripture, how significant that is for foundational values in our life. And we looked at verse 3. We found that the first value is put God first. The second value is found in verses 4 through 6 in Exodus 20. Let's look at the scriptures today. It says, "You must not make for yourselves an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands." Would you say that the commands of God are significant when we see words like that in Scripture? So the second value is, first of all, don't idolize anything. So if the Lord chose to give this amount of space in Scripture to idols, and I tell you, idols are brought up in a number of places throughout Scripture, we better find out what an idol is. Really is. What is he talking about here? Well, an idol is anything that takes your focus off God and puts it on something else. If you look through Scripture and you see instances of Israel or Judah or any of the people, tribes of people, and those that God were chosen by God, any instance where these people were worshiping an idol, even if it was an image, you find that behind that is that they have come to a point where they have taken their focus off of God and they have put it on something else. Now, this commandment is similar and is connected in some ways to the first commandment, the first value for living of putting God first that we discussed last week. In fact, the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, and the last six deal with our relationship with others. J.B. Phillips, in his book, Your God is Too Small, said this. He said, "The reason the Ten Commandments begin with our relationship with God is because we must be sure that our relationship is right with Him before we can expect our relationship to be right with others." Now, that's true. Any lasting relationship, you might say, well, hey, listen, I've got some great relationships. They're going well, and God's not a part of it. And I understand that. But we're talking on the horizontal level. But I want to talk about the vertical level here. And any lasting relationship that is meaningful at all really needs to have the foundation of a good relationship with God first. Obviously, this commandment that we're talking about today, it does, in context of scriptures, we see that it deals with images, statues, etc. But it goes much further than just that. That is a given. We should not bow down to any statues or images, but it goes beyond, and it goes in just like in so many areas when God is dealing with us, it goes to the heart. It goes to the attitude behind the act. Some people park their idols in their garage. Some put them in their safe deposit box. I don't know where your idol might be, but we understand modern day idols are everywhere. There is an innate human desire to turn objects into objects of worship. And sometimes those objects are in the form of even people. Now, during the period of time when Moses wrote down these commandments given directly from God, there were three primary idols of that day. These guys, they worshipped all kinds of things. We understand even the pagan people of the day. I mean, they would pull all kinds of idols. But there were three primary idols. In fact, the names of these idols you'll probably pick up on quickly if you've read your Bible much. You understand that you see these idols prevalent. But the first one is Baal, the god of sex. The second is Mammon, the god of money. And the third was Molech, the god of violence. Did you notice anything about those idols from back then? Does that describe the culture of today? I think it does. The god of sex, the god of money, the god of violence. We may not bow down to images of those ancient gods, but we'll pay billions of dollars to the entertainment industry to see those images. It is rampant in society today. Now, we may worship metal images, but sometimes to a greater extent, we worship mental images. We see, first of all, we know what the definition of sin is, the basis for sin, right? Lust of the flesh, then what? Lust of the eyes, and then the scripture says what else? Pride of life. And I want to tell you, you trace pretty much any sin you can conjure up in your mind or that you see today, and it's traced back to those three areas. And here we see the progression. We see, and then we pursue these images in our life. Images of success, of status, of sensuality. All kinds of things that become objects of worship, or literally modern day idols. And God says, hey, listen, don't idolize anything. That's a basis. That's a value for a successful life. Deuteronomy 4:16 says, do not corrupt yourselves by making an idol in any form. Well, why not? Isn't there room for God and other things in our life? Well, sure. But they've got to come in a certain order. Why should we not corrupt ourselves by making an idol or having an idol or idols in our life? Well, first of all, because idols will disappoint you. God knows that. Idols are going to disappoint you. Jeremiah 10:14 says, the whole human race is foolish and has no knowledge. The craftsmen are disgraced by the idols they make, for their carefully shaped works are a fraud. Pretty heavy duty language. It's a fraud. We're told through marketing, wear our label and you'll be popular like him. Use our product and you'll be beautiful like her. Drink our beer and life will be wonderful. And the problem is nobody really likes him. She is airbrushed and the drunk is not wonderful. It's a classic case of oversell and underdeliver. Idols never measure up. They're a fraud. Anytime something occupies God's space, it's really going to eventually disappoint. Images are powerless compared to God. They can't deliver lasting contentment or lasting joy in life. So idols will disappoint you. Secondly, idols will tend to dominate you if you're not careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "You know that before you were Christians, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols." Yet even after we become Christians, I think the evidence is clear. We give into the domination of and the addiction to idols. Remember, anything is an idol that causes you to take your focus off of God and His purpose for your life. Anything. You can be controlled by drugs. You can be controlled by work. You can be controlled by sports. You can be controlled by family, by leisure. You name it, and eventually whatever dominates your time, whatever you love more than God, will run your life. So idols disappoint. They dominate. And thirdly, idols will deform you eventually. They'll change you and warp your values. And that's what we're talking about, values for a successful life. Wouldn't you agree that by and large our country's values have been warped? Huh? I mean, come on, have you listened to what's important, to what people are talking about today? We won't even go there. Psalm 115 in verse 8 says, "Those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them." In other words, we shape an idol, and then the idol ends up shaping us. You'll become like whatever is first in your life. So you want to reserve that first place for Jesus. One time, a rich young ruler, story in the Bible, he came to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to follow Christ and have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Go and sell everything you own and give the money to the poor, and then follow me." Why did Jesus say that? Because maybe you can't be rich and get into heaven? Or maybe because giving to the poor will get you into heaven? No, that's not at all what's being said. Jesus said that because he knew this man's bank account stood between him and Jesus. It had become his idol. There's nothing wrong with a large bank account as long as it doesn't become an idol. There's nothing wrong with family. The Bible talks about the importance of family, unless it occupies the place God is supposed to have and becomes an idol. There's nothing wrong with almost anything good that you can fill in the blank within your life until it becomes an idol. And so this man, he said, "What must I do?" And Jesus knew his heart. And he said, "Your bank account is standing between you and Jesus. That doesn't mean that you can't own things and follow Jesus. It just means that things cannot own you. We have to be willing to let go of anything to follow Jesus and for Jesus to be first in our life." The Bible says that rich young man who asked that question It says he considered the cost and decided it wasn't worth it and walked away that day without Jesus. So don't idolize anything. And the second part of that value that we read in those verses is worship God only. You know, see, that's the way it is in most areas of our life, that God gives us direction or instructions in his word. There's normally, I mean, he normally won't say, do away with this without saying, fill your life with that. And so oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can get all caught up in the don't do that. And that's a portion of God's word. I mean, you look at the Ten Commandments, these values, do not do this, do not do this. But I want to tell you, always in God's word, the Bible tells us, and God's direction to us, there is that positive. Because I want to tell you, you just start whittling away things from your life and not filling them with better things in your life, pretty soon you're going to revert back to those things. I mean, you look back in the Old Testament, remember how terrible it was for the people in Egypt, and God delivers them, and then all of a sudden they're complaining and wanting to go back to those things. And I tell you, it will happen. The important thing is not just do away with idols in your life, but replace it with who is supposed to have first place in your life, and that's God. Worship God only. So what does it mean to worship? We understand what it means to idolize. We talked about that. But what does it mean to worship? It means to give my highest love and devotion. My highest love and devotion. Unfortunately today, there are a lot of people like the people in Romans chapter 1. If you were to look at Romans chapter 1, down in verse 25, it mentions people who, and I'll read this portion for you. It says, traded the truth about God for a lie. Have people done that today? Sure they have. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. The object of our worship isn't to be the creation or recreation, it's to be the Creator. We can enjoy the creation. We can enjoy recreation. But we're to worship the Creator of those things. There are three basic reasons why people will reduce the proper worship of God down to worshiping idols. First of all, it's an attempt to limit God's location. How foolish is that? But we do it. If I can put God in a statue or Sunday morning at 11 o'clock at Trinity Baptist Church, hey, I can leave him when I want to. I leave the church service. I leave the statue. I can check in with God when I want to, but then I can leave him there because I don't want him going everywhere with me and seeing everything I do. You know what? But he does. So we try to limit God's location. And then idol worship is an attempt to reduce God's power. You see, if we have other gods, it mitigates God's authority. God is a consensus. God is the ultimate authority. God's word is what matters. But we feel like if we have these other things, it will somehow dilute or mitigate God's authority. If we can whittle him down to size, he's more manageable that way. We've reversed Genesis 1:27 that says, God created us in his own image, and we say, let's create God in our image. Don't try to shape God to your standards and your preferences. People say, well, my idea of God is, Have you heard people say that? Well, you know, well, you know what? I'm going to say this kindly, but it's very true. It doesn't really matter what your idea of God is. And there's a lot of crazy ideas out there. What matters is who God says he is. Idol worship is also an attempt to take over God's control. Limit his location, reduce his power, and take over God's control. People really want to manipulate him. They want just enough of him to receive his blessings, but not so much that he controls their life. Right? God bless me, but you know, this other stuff is kind of inconvenient. There are other things that, I mean, I love you, but there are other things that, you know, are more important to me right now than worshiping you, than putting you first. And we rationalize and manipulate. But that's what idolatry does. It shifts control from the one to be worshiped to the one doing the worshiping. Now, God allows you to do that. That's the interesting thing, right? Did God make any of you show up here today? No. I mean, you had a choice in the matter. God knew you were going to be here. God had a message for you knowing that you're going to be here. God knows that. He's sovereign, but I want to tell you, he is not going to force you to love him. You can go ahead and be in control. But our control is limited. Wouldn't you agree? Everything is controlled, the world is controlled by God, and our life certainly should be handed over to his control. But idolatry shifts control from the one to be worshipped to the one doing the worshiping. Under the guise of worshiping and serving God, some people take control and then try to manipulate God into meeting a need in their life. Have you ever had someone tell you, God is leading me to, or God told me to? And many times that's a real blessing to hear how God is working in their life. But then there are those times that you look at what they're doing and the reasoning behind, and you think, man, God had nothing to do with what you're doing. You're just trying to justify doing what you've determined to do, whether it's biblical and God-honoring or not. And we say, but this is important. Fine, but it's not so important to be put ahead of God. But this is good. And yeah, that may be good, but it doesn't mean that it should be in the place of God in our life. And it becomes an idol. But yet we try to manipulate. And we try to shape God in our image and basically tell him that we want him to bless what we've already determined to do in our life. You've probably heard this story. It's like the little boy who wanted a new bicycle, and he told his mom. And his mom says, well, why don't you pray about it? It's what all little boys and girls want to hear when they ask for something. And so he decided, okay, I'll do that. I'll write a letter to Jesus. And he started the letter. He said, Dear Jesus, I need a new bike, and I've been perfect all year. You know, he's building his case. And he knew that wasn't true, so he threw that draft away and started again. Dear Jesus, I need a new bike, and I've been a good boy most of the time. Well, that wasn't true either. And so he threw that away and started it again. Dear Jesus, I want to be a good boy. Well, that wasn't really true either, so he threw that away and walked outside, saw in his neighbor's yard a statue of Mary, walked over, took it, put it under his bed, started another letter, and said, Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, give me a bike. And sometimes, without drastic measures, in our sight, But what are drastic measures in God's sight? We try to manipulate and control God just like that. God, I want this. God, I need that. God, I demand that you do this. God's no genie waiting to grant our wishes. He is God, and he alone is to be worshiped. And as we wind this thing down today, there are three basic benefits to worshiping God only. Let me just go through those. Number one, fulfillment. It will delight you. There are benefits to worshiping God only. Putting him first in your life, in your decisions, in your day, in your schedule, in your finances, and you name it. Fulfillment. It will delight you. If you give God your highest love and devotion, you will experience all the fulfillment you have been looking for and missing in other places. Only he can deliver. Hey, listen, those things that bring you so much joy and happiness, keep in mind, outside of God, they are temporary. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight and desires, premise and promise. You delight yourself, and God's going to give you the desires of your heart. And you know what? Once you start, that's a whole nother sermon when we start talking about asking for things and seeing God give them, and when we ask in prayer and this and that. But the principle is found right here. When you start delighting yourself in God, do you know the desires of your heart change? You think you've been pursuing that which is wonderful? You just wait until you delight yourself in the Lord and see what he has. Fulfillment, it will delight you. Secondly, freedom, it will deliver you. These are the benefits of worshiping God only. Worshiping God only will deliver you from the expectations and approval of others. Some have lived their entire life trying to measure up to what somebody else has set as a standard for them. Sometimes it goes way back to childhood. I could never please my parents. And you spend your entire adult life trying to please your parents. There's nothing wrong if you have godly parents following some direction that they give you. But ultimately, we follow them as they follow Christ. Speaking, of course, mainly to those who are still in the home. But it's so important that the expectations of this world, that's not our ultimate goal, fulfilling those. It's please God, because if you please God, you'll please the right people. And when you start doing things, when you start putting God first and doing those things that please God, there are some people that won't like what you're doing. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. You please God, you'll please the right people. And so it gives us freedom. It will deliver you. Jesus said in John 8, 31 through 32, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And verse 36 says, if the Son, Jesus, sets you free, you are truly free, or free indeed. When you accept Jesus Christ and he becomes Lord of your life, you're set free from the past. You have been forgiven. You're set free in the present. You can break the bondage of sin in your life. You don't have to give in to those habits and those addictions and those predispositions in your life that cause the problems. You're set free in the future too. with Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to fear death. That is liberating. Benefits to worshiping God only: fulfillment, freedom, and fullness. It won't only delight you and deliver you, it will develop you. It helps you achieve your full potential and become the unique, gifted person that God intended you to be. Ephesians 4, 13 through 15 says, until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Harold Schlossberg said in his book, Idols for Destruction, anyone who has a hierarchy of values has placed something at its apex, and whatever that is the God he or she serves. How important is it to worship God alone? Remember back in verse 5 in Exodus 20, it says that the choices we make now will affect our children, our children's children, our children's children's children, our children, right? You get the point. For generations to come. We put God first, his blessings can be seen for 1,000 generations, the Bible says. I want to encourage you to ask yourself the question today, who or what do I worship? And for believers, for Christians, sometimes without even thinking, our answer is immediately God or Jesus. But now I want you to go a little bit deeper and ask yourself, by my lifestyle, by my actions, by my schedule, whatever, who occupies first place? What do I really worship? Don't try to love God and the idols of this world at the same time. That seems like the logical next progression, right? Okay, well, all right, we got to cut back in this area. Even when we get under conviction about our service to God, we'll cut back in this area, and then we'll try to do a balancing act. And you know what? There's room for one in first place. The Bible tells us very, very plainly, in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. If you love and worship God alone, you'll provide for yourself and your family a foundation of biblical values for life. To worship God, you have to love God. And to love God, you have to know God. And so I would ask the question, have you begun a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ? If not, why not? We want to share with you the blessings of being part of God's family. And if you have, are you growing closer in your relationship? What steps will you take this week to fix the idol issue in your life? I'm going to ask you to stand with me for just a moment. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. And we're going to invite you to sing this song again in worship to the Lord. It is sung to him as a prayer. And while we sing, if you would like to pray, we open up a time of prayer during that song. immediately. And you're welcome to sit here on the front like some do frequently on Sunday when we give the opportunity. Some even kneel down here. Some go to side rooms right back behind these screens. We'll have encouragers here at the front to help direct you that way, or even pray with you or answer questions you have, maybe about beginning a relationship with Christ, or maybe any need that you might have, or you may just want to visit with God by yourself. You're welcome to do that. But if God prompts you to do so, you can just during that song, hey, this is open for you. And then following the service, if you have a need, there'll be a couple of people down here for a few moments following the service that we'd be glad to visit with you then and take as much time as necessary. We invite you, though, to respond. Take those necessary steps in your life that bring the blessings of God upon your life. The benefits are so amazing. I'm going to pray and we'll sing. We invite you to sing. If you have a need, let us know. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for wanting to have a relationship with us. Thank you for building a family that's going to last forever. Thank you for allowing us to be included if we receive you as our Savior. And Lord, I just pray now that our relationships will grow, not only with one another, but with you. Lord, thank you.